Scripture for this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I, and the children God gives me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Oh, and that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, kids, you can go to Children's Church. Well, let's pray together. Mighty God, thank you for this time together today, for hearing our prayers, for receiving our songs of praise, for shaping us by your word. Now, as we come to your scriptures together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I was reading this passage from Hebrews 2 a couple weeks ago in preparation for this message, that phrase, "like them in every way," just leaped out to me. That there are so many implications for our lives based on the idea that Jesus Christ was like us in every way. And sometimes we skim over it real quick. We think, well, Jesus was like us, but he didn't sin, so he wasn't really like us. Because, you know, sin is such a central part of who we are. That was he really that much like us? So I want to explore that idea today, what it means for Jesus to have a shared humanity, because we believe that the Christ child born in the manger was the Son of God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. The actual God of the universe is embodied in Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? That he took on flesh and blood. So to talk about this, I want to start with the second half of this passage and then go back up to the top. So we're going to start in verse 14. He says, the author to the Hebrews, who we don't know who the author to Hebrews was exactly, but the author to the Hebrews begins with this: "Since the children," talking about Jesus' children, his church, the people who love him and follow him. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." So Jesus shares with us, with all humans. These three things and more. Flesh and blood and death. Those are pretty significant things. With us, our flesh and blood is pretty central. We kind of take it for granted because, you know, what are we without our flesh and blood? But when you get a bad cut and you start to see the blood, then it's like, oh yeah, this is my life force draining out of me. I need to put this to a stop right now. We need to get this bandaged, right? Our blood is so central to who we are, but we just take it for granted because it's just flowing and it kind of goes on its own until it doesn't. Our flesh and our blood, for Jesus to share flesh and blood. Imagine being the God who created everything, who has always sort of been above everything, loves everything, loves the world, loves each person who's ever existed on earth, but never actually felt the experience of being in a body. And to not just descend on earth like a fully formed adult flying out of the sky or just appearing one day. No, Jesus experienced the full breadth of growing up. And Scripture tells us very little, right? We get one scene from when he was 12 years old and ran away from his family to hang out in the temple. But we get very little about what baby Jesus was like. Asleep on the hay, we get that, but that's a song. What was baby Jesus like? What was toddler Jesus like? What was early elementary school Jesus like? Middle school? Adolescent? Prepubescent Jesus? What was that like? We don't talk about it in Scriptures because we don't even want to think about it. How could Jesus go through puberty? How could Jesus, the Son of God, go through the most awkward time for a human, or one of the most awkward times? What was it like for him to be a teenager, a young adult, to grow into adulthood, to learn his father's trade of carpentry? All this experience in flesh and blood. Jesus lived a life. He didn't just appear at age 30. In Scriptures, that's how it reads, right? He shows up a fully formed adult, but he lived a flesh and blood life. And he died a flesh and blood death. He's united to us in that because he knows from the beginning, God the Father knows from the beginning when he sends him, that he's not sending him to go down here and live forever, but to do the human thing. And the human thing is that every one of us, we don't get out of here alive, right? Jesus experiences flesh and blood and death. He shares in our humanity. He shares in our humanity. And it says, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. The devil, the adversary. Whoever holds the power of death, he breaks that power by going to death himself, by experiencing death himself. Jesus shares in our humanity through his flesh and blood and death. In verse 15, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Anybody ever fear death? Maybe not constantly. Some people fear it constantly. You know some of those people, right? Who are constantly afraid they're going to die. But you ever have a moment where you're afraid you were going to die? Close call on the road going 74 miles an hour? Ever had your life flash before you? I mean, we fear death in some moment. And for some, it's very, very real. And sometimes we fear it for others more than we fear it for ourselves. But it says that he came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. To think of us being held in slavery by our fear of death. Now, why were people held in slavery by their fear of death? Because they didn't know what was going to happen. What comes after death? The Old Testament talks very little about the afterlife. There's a law, and yes, you can kind of figure out whether you did pretty good or pretty bad, but Everybody broke the Old Testament law, did they not? Nobody was perfect. Nobody followed all 613 commands perfectly. So it's scary to die and not know or not have a sense, have a thought of what is to come. But it's also just scary to think of dying in general, right? None of us wants to think about it a whole lot. It's scary. It's scary just in itself. What is it like? None of us have experienced it yet. It brings new meaning to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane during Holy Week, crying out to his Father, "Lord, take this cup from me. Was it that Jesus was afraid of death himself? He certainly didn't want to face it. I don't know if fear is the correct word. But Jesus was not comfortable with the idea of his own death. In his humanity, he experienced what it is to know that he was going to die. Again, the God of the universe who created all things experienced fear of death and resistance to his own death in a way that we can all relate to quite clearly. Jesus experienced the fear of death, and in doing so, delivers us, frees us from the slavery of having to be afraid to die. We don't have to be afraid because of Jesus, because he's shown us what resurrection looks like. He's shown us that death can be conquered, that death is not the end. Is that not good news, that death is not the end? That there is hope, there is resurrection, there are new bodies, there is healing. I hope it's good news. Verse 17, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God." He had to be made like us in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God. Jesus as a high priest is fully embodying his godliness and his manliness. He is a man of God and he is a man of the people, right? He is deeply and fully connected to God, being a part of the Godhead himself. And he is meaningfully and fully connected to humanity by being fully human, right? He is the perfect high priest, the perfect one to advocate on our behalf to God, right? Because he is God and he is flesh. He has experienced the whole thing. He's experienced what it is to be God. He's experienced what it is to be human, and he wants to pull us up. What can it look like for humanity to be a little bit more like God? Jesus creates a way and an opportunity for us to be more like God, right? To experience godliness in a way that wasn't possible before, to experience righteousness, to inherit and to become righteous because Jesus became just like us. He can give us unique gifts because he became like us. In verse 18, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus suffered when he was tempted. Again, we get this picture in our mind of Jesus because we don't believe he sinned, that, well, it was kind of easy for him. Well, of course he's God. Of course he didn't sin. It wasn't even a temptation. No, it said that he suffered when he was tempted. There were some things about life on earth that it was actually painful for him to resist, right? And maybe this is referring to things like, well, I could use my power to not die here, right? To not be arrested. I could use the force and use a lightsaber or something, right? Who knows what Jesus could have conjured up? No, okay, it's not Star Wars. I just need to wake you guys up. No, nobody got any Star Wars? You seen Star Wars, any of them? There's 9 of them now. Okay, all right. But Jesus suffered under temptation. Suffered under temptation. So when you are tempted, when you're experiencing real trials in your life, know that Jesus experienced those same things, even worse perhaps, because, well, he knows the other side. He knows what it is to be completely holy and godly. You and I, sinning is kind of old hat. We've gotten used to it over the years. Gotten pretty good at it, some of us. But he suffered. And he's able to help us. He is able to be there with us. He is able to help us resist, help us to not know that we are alone when we are tempted, when we are tested, because he was right there. He experienced it himself. Jesus was tempted in every way. And he was made like his brothers and sisters in every way. In every way. What does it mean that Jesus was flesh and blood, experienced death, experienced temptation and suffering, experienced joy and pain and grief and sorrow, wept, right? One of the easiest Bible verses to memorize in John chapter 7. Jesus wept, right? Anybody know the context? It was after his dear friend Lazarus died. He was in a tomb, and he came upon the tomb and wept over his dear friend dying. Jesus experienced grief. If you've experienced grief this year, if you've experienced grief, know that Jesus shares with your grief. He experienced grief, and he wept. He grieved, and it was not weakness, and it was not sin. And it was not a problem for him to be grieving. And it's not a problem when any of us needs to grieve. It's not a problem when any of us suffer under temptation. It's not a problem when any of us experience what it is to be human. Jesus experienced all of it in every way. He is with us. We don't have to hurry to chapter 4, verse 15, which says this: "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." This idea that Jesus did not sin sometimes just creates this distance for us, when the exact opposite should be true. When we think about Jesus, we should think about how close he is to us. Like, yeah, but he didn't sin. But he experienced life in a sinful world, did he not? He experienced the effects of sin all around him. Right? He experienced the death and the decay and the destruction. And there were tornadoes and earthquakes and fires and famines. All of these are a result of sin in the world. Jesus was right here in it with us. And just because he didn't morally sin doesn't mean he was any less human than us. Jesus was right here in the dirt and the muck and the mire with us. And he is with you. So when you are in the dirt and the muck and the mire of life, know that Jesus is with you. He's been there. He's not some high and holy above you and everything in every way. He is holy, but he's not above you. He's with you in it, in the flesh and the blood and the death and the muck. Jesus is with you. Don't forget, just because Jesus is holy and beautiful and we sing all these praises of glory to him, don't forget that Jesus is human, just like you, in every way human. So Jesus shares in our humanity, right? That's what incarnation is. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus sharing humanity with people. God in flesh. But because he shared in our humanity, the good news doesn't stop there. That's where it starts. Without that starting point, we have only half of a story. But because he has shared in our humanity, he is able to share with us salvation. Because he did something for us that we couldn't do on our own. He did live that sinless life. He did make atonement as that high priest. Verse 17, he might make atonement for the sins of his people. He made atonement for our sins in his body, in his flesh, because he lived a human in every way life. Experienced death just like every human. But death could not hold him down. Death did not win. I say this at every funeral service. Death could not hold him down. Death does not win. I declare it because it's true. And it's good news for every one of us. He makes atonement, offers forgiveness and healing for all of our sin because he was sinless. Now back to the top of this section of Scripture, verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Now this is saying that Jesus was made perfect through his suffering. He was sinless already, but he was made perfect through suffering. Was he imperfect before? I'm not going to say that. The Bible doesn't say it, I'm not going to say it. But it said he was made perfect through suffering. The pioneer of our salvation, I kind of love that as a title for Jesus. The pioneer of our salvation, blazing the trail of salvation, maybe with a Davy Crockett hat on. No, probably not. But he was the pioneer of our salvation, blazing the trail, making it available, perfected through suffering. None of us likes to suffer, but we all have it, right? Anybody here free of suffering? If anybody raises their hand, I'll sick them on you. You get to experience what suffering's like. These people just pile up on you. No. We've all experienced suffering. We don't seek it out. But we, in our own way, are perfected through our suffering. If Jesus was perfected through our suffering, maybe we as well. We say, Lord, give me less perfection because I don't want any more suffering, right? Suffering comes because sin is in the world. God doesn't want us to suffer, but he doesn't want us to waste our suffering. He doesn't want any bit of that suffering to go to waste. So it does in some way perfect us. It does in some way draw us closer to God. Jesus shares in our humanity. Jesus shares his salvation with us. We share in his salvation through our suffering. And he can share his salvation with us because we're family. Just like I can share things with my kids because I'm their dad. I can share things with Marcy because she's my wife. There's some things that we share because we're part of the Gates family, right? Well, we're part of Jesus' family. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Verse 11. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. And again, I will put my trust in him. He says, here I am and the children God has given me. God is proud. Christ is proud to call us his brothers and sisters. I more often use the sons and daughters language because we're all sons and daughters of God, but we're also brothers and sisters of Jesus. Siblings with the Savior of the universe. Again, this would be This is why it's so important for us to not lose sight of the fact that he was human just like us in every way. You can imagine growing up with Jesus as your brother, right? Picking on you in a not sinful way, but still picking on you, right? Having fun, wrestling around, enjoying life, right? Jesus, our brother. Jesus, our brother. Proud to call you his sister. Proud to call you his brother. He wants to share this salvation, this thing that he discovered, right? This thing that he made happen in the world. Conquering death, atoning for sin, salvation. He wants to share it with his whole family. He doesn't want to hoard it to himself. He wants all of his sisters and brothers to experience this life, this salvation, this joy. He shares salvation because we are family. And I want to turn that idea the other way as well. Being family with the Son of God who suffered, being Jesus' family is salvation. Just being part of the family of God is our salvation. What more could we need? What more could we need than being called brother or sister by the God of the universe? Orphans running around the world being called son and daughter by the God of the universe. What more can we need? That is salvation. He says, be part of my family. Your sins are forgiven. You are my son. You are my brother. You are my sister. You are my daughter. Being family with the Son of God who suffered is salvation. Sometimes Jesus opens us to new categories that we weren't open to before. I just want to share a little parable as we close today from an author named Cynthia Bourgeau. And I call it the parable of the acorn. I don't know if that's what she calls it, but it goes like this. Once upon a time in a not so far away land, there was a kingdom of acorns nestled at the foot of a grand old oak tree. Since the citizens of this kingdom were modern, fully westernized acorns, they went about their business with purposeful energy. And since they were midlife baby boomer acorns, they engaged in a lot of self-help courses. There were seminars called Getting All You Can Out of Your Shell. Listen to these acorns. There were woundedness and recovery groups for acorns who had been bruised in their original fall from the tree. Happens. There were spas for oiling and polishing those shells and various acornopathic therapies to enhance longevity and well-being. What a life. One day, in the midst of this kingdom, there suddenly appeared a naughty little stranger, apparently dropped out of the blue by a passing bird. He was capless and dirty. It's very embarrassing for an acorn to lose its cap. Capless and dirty, making an immediate negative impression on his fellow acorns. And crouched beneath the oak tree, he stammered out a wild tale. And pointing up at the tree, he said, "We are that." Delusional thinking, obviously, the other acorns concluded, but one of them continued to engage him in conversation. "So tell us, how would we become that tree?" "Well," he said, pointing downward, "it has something to do with going down into the ground and cracking open our shell." "Insanity," they responded. "Totally morbid. Why, if we did that, we wouldn't be acorns anymore." Jesus, God in flesh, reminds us that we don't have to settle for life as an acorn. There's an oak tree in there a beautiful, gigantic, impressive oak tree. Jesus wants to call us daughter, son, brother, sister. We got to submit. There's some suffering and some brokenness required. But he's been there before. He's shown us the way. We know that it works. We've seen what it looks like for death to not win. We've seen resurrection already. And we're going to see it again. And we're going to see it again. And we're going to see it again. Because this is the good news of Jesus. This is the gospel. This is salvation. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Mighty God, thank you. For the good news of Christmas. Of God in flesh. Taking up residents, moving into our neighborhood, showing us what it looks like to live godly lives. Becoming like us in every way. That we might see, might know, and might experience a new way. One that leads not to death, but life. Praise be to God for this good news. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.